Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
Listen to the words of the song we will sing. I hear in the air, neath the canopy blue, sweet notes of a name most resplendent and true. No name that is sweeter, more blessed for men. It heals all our wounds and restores us again. Know ye, whose name that is. That name is my Savior's, my hope and my bliss. Reading from Colossians chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. So far we read God's holy word. Let's give thanks for it and pray that God will give us the understanding that we need from it. We read in the Psalms that there is none that understandeth. Paul also makes that known. And the Lord Jesus had to say to the disciples, the apostles, at times are you also yet without understanding. Here we see Paul leading into the way of their understanding through Christ. Let's pray for it. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ Jesus. We come in his name. Lord Jesus, you said if we come in your name, the Father will hear us. First of all, we pray that we might be taught to pray rightly, to pray that thy name might be hallowed, that thy kingdom might come, that thy will might be done on earth as it is in heaven, not just to others, but to each one of us, and that we might begin with self, that we might have the beam taken out of our own eye, that we might see clearly to take the splinter out of another's eye. We pray for that first of all in the church. We pray for it in the home. We pray for it in the nation. We pray for it in the world, that peace might come through Christ, the Prince of Peace. And we pray, Father, that especially the church might be revived. We pray that there might be those called, as Paul, having not only the message to preach in the beginning to the different churches, but here also to instruct this church that he had not seen in the flesh, and as he said, having great conflict for them. We pray that there might be those who have conflict for the church and who take the church before thee in prayer, that there might be reviving, that there might be awakening, that the church might be strengthened, that it might especially be made one in the truth, in believing and practicing, as Lord Jesus, you prayed for, that the world will know that the Father has sent Christ. And we pray that that might take place in our generation, if it could be. We have not seen it in the past. We think of the Reformation at this time, the 500 years ago, but there was not that oneness there then. And we saw in other times the sadness of the church divided, in times of awakening, the times of blessing. And we pray that the whole church might be awakened and revived together, and that it might then be a witness to the rest of the world. We pray, Father, for other needs that there are, the temporal needs. We give thanks for the sunshine and the rain that we have, and the crops that are there. We pray for it wherever it is needed, whether it be flood, or wind, or fire, or drought, whatever is the suffering of many. We pray that there might be that given in nature. You have told us, Lord Jesus, that the Father sends the rain on the just and the unjust, and we give thanks for it. We pray for those that have not had it and are starving and dying, and especially those dying, we pray that they might have thy word before the hour of death. We pray for healing for those in sickness and injury. We pray for homes to be reconciled that are broken. We pray for the children in those homes. We pray that the schools might be taught, that they will teach the truth once again of creation and all that is needed in every nation. We pray, Father, for other needs that there are, all through Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. As we continue looking at this epistle of Paul to the Colossians. Evidently, he had not been there, as he said in the second chapter. He had heaviness, conflict in his heart for both the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea that had not seen his face in the flesh. Some churches he had been there. He had been at Corinth. He had been at Thessalonica. And later, he came to Rome as a prisoner. Some of the other churches, he was there, the church at Ephesus. They had their beginning through Paul's preaching, as well as some others, Apollos, the church at Corinth. Paul mentions the different ones that had been there, and the sad division that was there because of it, when some said they were of Paul, others of Apollos, others of Cephas, and that Paul says, you have divisions, you're carnal, and we have that certainly today. I won't go into all the names of the churches, but there are many different ones, and sadly, the church today comes short of where it should be to the glory of God. One thing that proves it for all of us is our homes, the broken homes. They are there in every church that I know of. And many churches are not dealing with it rightly. Some are a hindrance, and it's terrible. We need to also realize part of the church in the way that they want government. The church is divided as well as the nation. And part of the church votes for those that are murderers, wanting to kill the unborn, wanting to make it lawful to do so. And so there is much in the church that needs to be repented of, that needs to come to that godly sorrow like the Corinthians did, and to repent, as Christ said, to five of the seven churches in Asia, listed in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And we need to see the concern that Paul had here, that those in the flesh would come. He stated, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and feigned deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I've read of some books that state that psychology has taken the place of theology, and it has been sadly followed in the churches as well as in the world, and it does not give the godly sorrow that is needed. It's often that the fault is with others, and it is, as Paul said, the sorrow of the world worketh death. And often psychology brings sorrow for self, self-pity, not the sorrow of sin that we are guilty of, each one of us, ourself. And that's what we need to know. And if we knew that, that would bring unity. That would bring humbleness. And that would bring a need together of knowing we need Christ, the one stated so plainly here, the one that we sang of. And as we can think of those words of the songwriter, giving that name that is above every name, as we read it in Philippians, and as we saw last week, the different ways that Christ was described in a number of the first verses of the chapter. I did not read verse 18, but it summed it up well when it says that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ alone is the head of the church. Christ alone. No one near. Yes, there are pastors, there are teachers, there are evangelists, there are apostles, but Christ is the head of the church, and Christ is the one that, as verse 20 of the first chapter states, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Paul made that very plain to the Corinthians in the first chapter, when he says that it was not right to go under these different names. It caused division, and they were not the saviors of the church. They were teachers, and every teacher is a sinner. And if he's a right teacher, he's a sinner saved. And that's what Paul was, as he could say to Timothy, describing himself even as the chief of sinners. In the last part of the chapter, he had those wonderful words in verse 27, chapter 1, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, In verse 6 of the second chapter, we read, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." That is our beginning by faith, knowing our need of Christ, learning that from the Scripture, learning that by the preaching of the Word, learning that by the law being a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to make us know our guilt, our sinfulness, and then to, in faith, receive Christ as he is preached from the Scripture. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as Paul writes to the church at Rome, how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach except they be sent? We certainly need to pray today that there will be more preachers preaching Christ. Preaching is also, as Paul did, repentance toward God, as well as faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as here in the sixth verse, reading it again, "As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord," you receive him. And when we receive him, it is as the 27th verse of the first chapter states, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Yes, it is a mystery, but it's a mystery that God does. God giving us Christ. As Paul said to the Galatians, "He revealed his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." So it is God's work, God's grace. The Lord Jesus, while here on earth, said, "All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are doing that work of grace. Sometimes it's called the covenant of grace. It is not a term in Scripture, and it's a term that many believe, but very few believe it alike and together. When we come to the teaching here of the circumcision made without hands, many bring that covenant of grace inward circumcision that was given to Abraham in the Old Testament. And we'll deal with that another time, but it is a confusing issue with many, but it is a wonderful thing that God saves us by grace. There is, we could say in the Scripture, revealed a covenant of grace, a testament, a promise that God does that, and he describes how he does it, planning it, and then executing it, as Paul could say here, and the working of the covenant of grace would bring about their receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. The covenant of grace would also continue its work so that they would walk with him or in him, the life from him. And we have that not only here, Christ in you, the hope of glory, they that received him. In the Gospel of John, we read, "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." There also, we can see that in a way it's qualified that it's not something we have done in ourselves, but as John continues to write in the next verse, John 1:13, "Who were born not of blood, not because of our parents, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God, born of his Spirit." As the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." These at Colossae were born again. We will come to that in the 11th verse, "In whom ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." A spiritual happening, the new birth, being born of Christ, born of his Spirit, of which Paul writes to the church at Rome, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Very solemn words when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, now I paraphrase it from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves, know ye not that except Christ Jesus be in you, you'll be reprobates." What a difference. Christ Jesus in us, the hope of glory, as Paul said to these Colossians, if that is not true, reprobates, the worst. And there is that sharp line of demarcation in Scripture, believing in Christ and being saved, He that believeth not shall be damned. There's not another way. There's not a way between. There's not a way by ourselves. There's not a way of works. There's not a way of any other religion. I say it carefully, but I say it as needed. Because if you believe something else, you're believing the lie. It's Christ or damnation. And they had here Christ. And Paul wanted to make sure that that continued in the right way. When he said, as we read in that first verse of chapter 2, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ." And then further description of Christ, as we saw that so much in the first chapter. The Creator, the one who died, the one who shed his blood, the Lord Jesus Christ, rightly so named. And as we sang of that name, there is a name I love to hear. Another song, the name Jesus. Here, Paul is concerned about them as he was concerned about all the churches. We can read the book of Acts of the things he suffered, but then along with it, he said the care of the churches. He didn't just start a church. He didn't just plant a church. He wanted to see the church in a right way with God, and particularly with Christ. Here, in the last part of the second verse, it is both to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That must begin and must continue. Sadly, in the church, we have all the divisions, the different opinions of beginning. Some just think it's always there. We're born with it, much like many did in Judah, Israel. God sent John the Baptist to make the message plain and say to them, "Say not unto yourselves, we have Abram to our father." And there are many today that when it comes to circumcision, the thought is much like the Jews, Judaism, then we have Abram to our father. As the Jews did, so do we. We have to be very careful not to follow the error of the Jews in the church. And I say it's an error. John the Baptist gave strong warning. "Who hath warned you? Flee from the wrath to come." Call them vipers. Call them to repentance. And without that, there would be the burning, the judgment. Very plain. But also, he could point, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It was not in them. It was not from their father Abraham. It was from Christ. And as Paul writes to the church at Galatia, that if you are Christ, if you are Christ, that's true for Jew and Gentile, then are you the seed of Abraham. Then are you one with him. Not directly with Abraham, certainly not directly with God, but all through and because of Christ. Paul had described this church at Colossae earlier, verse 13 of chapter 1, "who delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And now he has this great conflict. All the churches that have been brought to the light, he's always fearful that they'll go back to the darkness. Galatians did that. Paul had to say to them, "Who hath bewitched you? You were deceived. You started out right. And now you're going a different way than the way of faith in Christ." And it's not just faith in Christ. It's also the faith of Christ. Both. He must be the object, but he's also the author and the finisher of our faith. Paul writes to the Galatians stating The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith in Christ, it must be there. But to have a true faith in Christ, it will be of him, from him, by him as well. All of that is, again, part of that covenant of grace. Salvation by grace alone, not our works, not even in faith. As Paul says to the Ephesians, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And again, that's brought out plainly to the Galatians. Shut up unto the faith which is afterwards revealed, made known, shown, given. Read it in Scripture. Study it in Scripture. We should do that. We should have conflict for each other. We should exhort one another toward the truth that humbles us, the truth that exalts God, the truth that does, as we read of Christ in that first chapter, he is the head of the church, the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence far above anyone else. He alone is given a name which is above every name, far above it. We are sinners. He, the Savior of sinners. What a difference. We need to know that. We need to start in that. We need to begin with that. And then we need to be, as Paul stated here, Father, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. It is God that gave Christ, who loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. It is God that planned in eternity the plan of salvation, chosen in Christ, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1. But it is the Holy Spirit that gives that understanding. He is the one that, as Christ said just before his death, he would lead into all truth. Even the apostles, after 3 years of teaching, still had to have, on the afternoon, the evening of the resurrection, their understanding opened. He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And as I mentioned before in this message, through the time of his teaching, he had to say to the apostles along the way, are you also yet without understanding? We talk about faith, we talk about repentance, we talk about comfort, we talk about assurance, but maybe we should think a little bit more about understanding. There's not much understanding today in the nation. Will it come from the church? As it should. Do we have understanding of God, of Christ, of ourself, the way of reconciliation with him through Christ?
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship. Praise the Lord.